As we come together on this evening, continuing to give God thanks for all that He has done for us. It is Wednesday, as Brother Dunn has already pointed out to us, and is mainly those that worship here that are gathered on a Wednesday night. But if you are visiting, we are thankful that you are here, and hopefully that you will come back. If something is said to make you look at your life and there needs to be a change, make that change before it is too late. Generally on Wednesdays during a week-long gospel meeting, I say I'm going to slow it down a little bit. Nothing has changed. This is what the workforce called hump week or hump day. I'm not out there in the workforce. Hump week. It is hump day. And we are going to talk this evening about attributes of a refreshing Christian. Attributes of a refreshing Christian. It is good to be here at Brown Street. You are family. And it is good to be with family. And it makes me feel a certain way when I gather together with individuals, family members that love God, just as you have demonstrated on this week, that you love Him, you love His people, you love His word. And you can switch those last two if you may, if you want to. Because if you love Him, you need to love His word. And if you love His word, you need to love His people. You can't take one without the other. And so as we talk about this being a Christian, we have to define it. And a Christian is defined as a disciple of Christ, a pupil of His word or of Him. And that's what those that have been added to the body, that's what we are. We're followers of Him. And being a follower of Him, we have to understand that He Himself has loved the Father and loves the Father, just as we should. And the will that we should desire to do is His will. We think about it and we give it a lot of thought. The Word of God is something that has been placed before us, has been entrusted to us to look at, to read, and to share it with others. And as Christians, I believe here at Brown Street, that's what you're doing. In Psalm 119, and I see what I have there through 172, but we know that Psalm stopped at 150. So that's verse 172. In Psalm 119, get a little fat fingered sometime as I'm trying to put this stuff down. But here you find that he says in Psalm 119, verse 172, "My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right." Now I know that we think about Ephesians 5:19, where it talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. There are those times where we find a psalm that has been orchestrated into a hymn and or a song, and we may not know exactly where that's coming from or may not, again, be familiar with those words, but we do our very best to sing those things because it is the Word of God, and we have respect for His Word, giving honor to His Word, knowing that His Word carries a value, a heavy weight. His Word is important. And if we're not demonstrating His Word in our lives, we have a problem. And the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. In Colossians 3:17, again, a respect for God's Word. We venture out to do certain things in life, and we look at certain things on television, and we hear the response from a lot of people when they venture out to do something. Maybe that something that they're doing is not right in the eyes of God. And they want to give God honor for that. That they want to say, thank you, God, for letting me do those things. When we look at Colossians 3:17, He tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The things that we do, again, must be according to His authority, according to His Word. And that is the only way He's going to take any credit for anything that we do, is that we do it according to His authority. And so therefore, when we, again, go out to do things, who are we displaying in our lives? And that should be God. That should be Jesus. Because we respect Him, we honor Him, we praise Him. And when we do what we're supposed to do, somebody somewhere is looking at us. Have you ever had that person to tell you what time you left the house? What time you got back home? And maybe they didn't tell you, but they told your wife what you had on when you left. You know, nosy people. They follow every move of you or of us because they're waiting for us to slip up. And so what I would tell people, because I understand that what I am supposed to be doing is displaying Christ in my life. So when they're looking out that window and they're picking up that phone, or when they find Anita alone, or they may find us together hoping to get me into trouble, they say, hey, your husband left home at this time. And your husband came back home at that time. Or I seen you all when y'all left on Sunday mornings going to Bible class or worship service, and again on Sunday evenings. I say, hey, instead of looking out that window, come and go with us. Because, again, we respect God's Word, and we need to understand, according to His Word, that we need to share His Word. We share His Word because His Word is what has saved us. His Word has given us hope, has given us a focus, has given us that goal that we can make it into heaven. But as we are on our journey, we cannot leave anybody behind. We must share His Word with others so they too can have the opportunity to be obedient unto the gospel message as we have. And so again, it's refreshing to see Christians involved in the lives of non-Christians. It's refreshing to see those Bible classes being taken place, and individuals are listening to what the Word of God says, and maybe, just maybe, instead of just watering, instead of just planting, you're also able to water, and you're able to see God give the increase. But if we're not the ones to water, and if we do not see the increase, we still have an obligation to share His Word with a lost and dying world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verses 8. It says, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. You know, it's good to look at a congregation of the Lord's people, and as you are in their midst, you see, you're able to witness the very thing that you've heard about them. It's refreshing to see Christians standing for the truth and to see Christians studying again God's word with that people, with those people that are lost. And they need to be found. And the only way that they're going to be able to be found is that they hear the word of God by us. So we have a responsibility. And as we think about this responsibility that we have, we need to understand that we cannot cut anybody short. You know, there's those people that are going to tell us from time to time, I do not want to hear anything about God's word. Or they may say, you know, it's time now for me to sit down and listen to you expound on the word of God. But you know, as Paul wrote to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he gives a charge unto Timothy. And I really enjoy this charge that he gave to him, for it makes me look at my life and ask myself, am I doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing? Because he tells him, he said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, or be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, I want you to just look at that, and I want you to just let that soak in. Verse 2 again. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, two there you may look at as a negative thing. And then you look at that one, exhortation or exhorting. That's a positive. And again, he tells you that you need to be doing all three of these, that people may understand what they're supposed to do to be pleasing unto him. Again, it's refreshing to see a Christian standing on the word of God and being able to do exactly what they're being told to do, preach it when they like it and preach it when they don't like it. And that's going to be, you know, in the lives of many people. Today, I'm willing to accept what you have to say. Tomorrow, I'm not going to be willing to accept that. Again, we still, you know, whether they're ready to accept this or not, we lay it out there to them. Maybe they was acting like they wasn't hearing and they were just wanting to cop an attitude with us. But later on, they may go back and they may reflect on that thing in which we were trying to tell them. And it may, you know, be that very thing that we said on that day when they really didn't want to hear it. It may save them. For he says, as we continue there in verse 3, he said, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they would accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. See, it's refreshing to me that I don't see that here at Brown Street, that you're trying to put somebody before you to tell you what you want to hear. That's not why the elders, you know, schedule gospel meetings and have preachers come in, or even Brother Dunn to stand before you and proclaim God's word, or any other brother here, that you may hear what you want to hear. See, God's word is what we need to hear. And again, when his word is taught, we just need to sit back and we need to listen to those things, because as again, Paul writes to Timothy here, he's telling him something that is happening this very hour. He said, the time will come. The time is here. That people, it says, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Once upon a time. See what happened was, You know, when somebody starts a sentence like that, or, you know, a statement like that, you get ready to just sit back and get ready to hear a good lie. Once upon a time, that's those fairy tales that you heard when you was in elementary school. Or see what happened was, you say, oh man, I don't even want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. What we need is truth. And again, we want to be a Christian that's refreshing. You don't want to be that person that, you know, when somebody see you come and say, oh, here he comes. I already know what he's going to say. No, you know, be that Christian that when someone see you, they're glad to see you. As again, we go and we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, that we come together to provoke unto love and good works. See, there are some Christians that walk in that door on Sunday mornings. You're like, oh, here, you know, I already know that they're going to have a negative attitude, that they're not really going to say anything positive about anything or anybody. Brother Dunn preaches too long. You know, the elders want us to do this and they want us to do that. You have those type of people. They're not the refreshing Christian that I'm talking about on this evening. What type of Christian are you? Are you a refreshing Christian that people are glad to see you? They're glad to sit down and talk with you, to engage in a conversation where they know that everything that you say, or maybe not everything that you say, because some of the things you say may have them to look at your lives, but yet it's still refreshing that we're not afraid to tell people when they're doing wrong. I tell them all the time, you know, if you see me doing something wrong, you come to me and you let me know. It's refreshing to me that you care enough about my soul that you're going to tell me that I'm doing something wrong, that I'm living in sin. Tell me, Brother Melvin, you shouldn't be doing that. You know better than that. Give me the opportunity to change. That's refreshing to me, that when a Christian is able to stand and tell you that you're doing something wrong. Remember Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Where he says there, you know, when you see your brother caught up in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider yourself, lest ye also be tempted. So again, we have to understand the importance of sharing the word of God. We don't only share it with the lost, but we share it with those that are saved so that they may remain saved. These things are important. And then we think about self-control. How we know to keep our composure, how we know when to speak and when not to speak, because there is a time for everything, the preacher tells us, Solomon. And so there is a time that we need to understand that we need to exercise self-control. How many of us really have self-control? You know, we start talking about, you know, some of the things that we do, some of the activities that we participate in, some of the meals that we have. Are we exercising self-control in those things? See, we have some people that may work too much. We have some people that may look at TV too much. We have some people that may lay around too much. And then we may have those people that you say, he studies God's word too much. I don't really believe that you can study his word too much. I know that you can't love too much, that you cannot have too much self-control. I understand these things. But are we exercising self-control? Do people see you exercising self-control? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. How are you going to win that prize? Have you been exercising in order to win that prize? Have you been, you know, putting forth every effort you can in order to train to win that prize? He continues that every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under subjection, or keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. All right, so we understand this idea of running. We understand this idea of getting out there, not just on one day, but we get out there every day. And we run, we're training because we want to win that race. Whether it's raining, whether it's snowing, whether that sun is beating down, we're out there training because we want to win the race, that perishable wreath, that award, those ribbons. You know, I go back and I think about running in elementary school and I think about first, second, and third place. But you know what you can't forget about elementary school? They had those consolation ribbons. They had pink, they had yellow, they had light blue. Nobody wanted those ribbons. We all wanted that first place ribbon. But everybody didn't get that ribbon. But I want you to understand something, that as a Christian, as a refreshing Christian, you know, you can win. But you have to show up. You have to show some restraint in some things that you're doing. You have to be pleasing in the sight of God. And, you know, we live there in Louisville, and, you know, boxing is big there because of Muhammad Ali. And you see these children out there training, and they're boxing the air. And you see these grown-ups who, you know, can't hardly move, but they're also running very slow, and they're boxing the air aimlessly. They're not having a real fight, but they're training. What are we training for today? You know, who are you refreshing by being a Christian, or, you know, this walk that we own, this journey that we own? Are we like Paul? He says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Are you showing restraint in what you're doing? If not, why not? In James chapter 1, there are many things that we're going to come in contact with in this world. Many things are going to try to come up against us. How are we going to handle those things? You know, some Christians, again, they just give up just to give up. I just can't take it anymore. They throw in the towel. They tap out. No, we have to contend earnestly for the faith, as I said on last evening. I told someone in the back, you know, we have to be heavyweight contenders, not featherweights. We have to know that what we need to do, that yes, we're going to come up against some things, but what will we do? What will we do in exercising restraint or showing control or self-control? He says here in verse 19 of James 1, know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we know that God has exercised self-control against us. We read on Sunday morning how some people lost their lives immediately because of sin. We can fast forward to the New Testament and look at Acts chapter 5, at Ananias and Sapphira, how they lost their lives immediately. Well, not so much immediately. They was given a chance, and they failed. But they lost their lives. But when we look at what God wants us to do as showing self-control in our lives, because, again, he's long-suffering toward us. Oh, he's very patient toward us. But yet, sometimes we do not exercise self-control toward the next man, whereas God has us. So what does he say again? Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We're quick to pass judgment on people. Oh, they will never obey the gospel. Look at the life in which they're living. Ask you a question. What type of life were you living before you obeyed the gospel? Oh, all y'all were just goody two shoes, weren't you? None of y'all ever did anything wrong. That's not the case, is it? Because Paul says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so when we look here, when we look at the word of God and we're looking at the life of someone else, he says, be quick to hear, but slow to speak and slow to anger. And I appreciate that, because this is what the word of God tells us we need to be doing. And he continues in verse 21, said, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with the meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We We don't want to participate in things wrong, and we don't want to, you know, be quick to tell someone else that they're doing things wrong. We listen. We hear them out. And we try to help them out as we hear them out. Again, this is refreshing. To see somebody acting the way God wants them to act. This is refreshing to see somebody coming away from those things that are not pleasing and helping other people out. Is that not refreshing to you? To see someone showing respect to God's word, sharing his word with others, and you know, practicing, demonstrating self-control in their lives, listening to the problems of others. When someone comes to them and tell them, you know, my life is just a total wreck. And I just need you to sit here and listen to me. But what we do sometimes, we interrupt them and we pass judgment on them and tell, you know better than that. You need to get your life together. You need to quit acting like that. See, everybody can't take that. Everybody can't handle that. I can handle you hollering at me. It's not going to bother me. But what will bother me if you don't try to help me out of the situation that I've gotten myself into? So therefore, it's refreshing to see a Christian willing to show self-control, to not jump to conclusions about what's going on in the next man's life, but hearing that individual out. And so again, when we look at this, we need to understand that God needs us to be doing some things. We need to be, he really doesn't need us at all. We need him. So therefore, we look at his word and we do what his word tells us to do. See, we have a problem sometimes. We have a problem with looking at the lives of others that are not doing so well, those individuals that are sick, and we say, oh, maybe they'll get better. But they're not going to get any better if you don't try to do what you're supposed to do to help them get better. We know that all things are under God's control, but we still have a responsibility. And we go to Matthew chapter 5, and you know, Matthew chapter 25 is very interesting to me. When we look at the different things that God tells us that we need to be doing, or Jesus says that we need to be doing, we find this verse here in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 25. And you can read the rest, if you will, to look at exactly what God tells you from his word. For he says here in verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And you know, as he's talking to them and he's telling them these things, they say, when did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you sick and come visit you? When were you in prison and we came to visit you? You know, they just don't understand. But he explains to them, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So we have an obligation to visit the sick. You know, a lot of people say that's the preacher's responsibility or that's the elder's responsibility. No, that's every Christian's responsibility to visit the sick. You have that opportunity to do some jail ministry. Take that opportunity, because that's what he says right here in his word. When you have the opportunity to clothe people, take that opportunity. It's refreshing to see Christians out visiting other Christians when they're sick. Not necessarily just when they're sick, but anytime. You know, you drive up to a Christian's house and there is somebody else's car there parked, and you go in and you say, oh, I didn't know you were coming here. It's not really for them to know that you were coming or for you to know that they were going. You're just out there doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's refreshing to see that you're not the only one that cares about the sick. You're not the only one that can, you know, show self-control or share the word of God or respect God's word. You're not the only one. So we need to all do what we're supposed to be doing in the eyes of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many people this year, here we are in the month of April, how many people this year have you tried to get up a Bible study with this year? All right. Your tally is zero. Let's go back to last year. How many people did you try to get up a Bible study with last year? How many? So you think about that number. And as you think about that number, if you're at zero, I don't want to tell you to double that number, because that's double nothing. But we need to do better, don't we, as God's people? I know Brother Wright told me last night, he said that the attendance, yes, you told me this morning, it wasn't last night, was 140-something in attendance on last evening. How many of those people were not members of the Lord's church, but you invited them to come to the gospel meeting and they came? I heard a preacher say, and I really don't like to repeat what preachers say, but I heard a preacher say, you want to study God's word? Give me a call. And I'll study with you. No, that's not what he said. He said, you want to study God's word? Yes, I do. I'll see you Thursday night. What have you done? You put the ball in their court. They say they want to study. You give them a time. You let them turn you down. Because if we're waiting on the world to give us a time to sit down and study God's word with them, it's not going to happen. We talk about these refreshing Christians that we're all supposed to be now. Because, you know, you want people to be glad to see you coming. And you know, let's get these Bible studies up and let's get those numbers up as far as growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we may be the spiritual people that he want us to be, that others will be glad to come in and be with us and continue to sit down and share his word. But you know, there's some things that we have to realize that as Christians that we're going to go through in this life. And again, it may not all be good. Some of these things may set you back a little bit, or these things may allow you to draw closer to God. And in Hebrews chapter 3, and the verse is 13. Let's start with verse 12. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. He says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, how many times do we have to see in God's word that we as Christians, that we can fall away? That you know, just because we are Christian today doesn't mean that we're going to be walking as a Christian tomorrow. But he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. I was told when I first became a Christian and I was looking at the life of someone else, and I say, that person is not really being honest. That person is really not following God. That person is just playing with God. And they looked at me and they said, I want to see where you're going to be in 10 years. In 10 years. Well, that 10 turned into 20, and that 20 turned into 30, and here I am, doing what God would have me to do, trying to uplift other Christians, trying to be an example to a lost and dying world, trying to keep myself saved because I want to assist someone else in being saved. I'm looking toward that mark, that goal. I'm looking toward heaven, and that's where I want to be. But as I you know, talk about exhorting, we need the admonishment as well. Because if people are always saying good things about you, may I suggest you look at your life? Because obviously your life is not what God wanted to be. Did they always say good things about Jesus? No, they didn't. And so they shouldn't always say good things about us. And so when we are not doing what we're supposed to do, when we're not standing up for the truth, somebody somewhere needs to tell us. In Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, verse 14, Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Again, can that be said about us? That we're the people that God wants us to be? That you are filled with what God needs you to be filled with, this goodness and the knowledge that he wants us to have, that we're able to instruct others? Can that be said about each one of us? I'm afraid to say that it cannot be said about each one of us, because everybody is not doing what they're supposed to be doing. How much time do we really spend in the Word of God? You know, I appreciate, again, you know, everything about God's Word, but there are certain things that just sticks out, you know, to me more than others. They're just there. They're jumping out and saying, hey, this right here is what you need to be doing. Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verses 15. He says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, Anita, she was telling some about the class that we was having, and she walked into class and she just, you know, she realized what was going on. And a lot of times when we see somebody trying to get across to the next person God's word and what they need to be doing, you may not, you know, receive that just the way it needs to be received, or you just sit back and you watch what happens. Let's see how it's all going to play out. See, we don't study God's word to win arguments. We don't study God's word to prove someone wrong. We study God's word to prove ourselves unto him, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we also do this once we become children of God. We grow. We grow. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse is 18. We need to stay in his word. We never need to take his word and put it aside. And when we get ready to go to worship service on Sunday mornings, we're looking for our Bibles. No, we need to know exactly where the word is. And the word needs to be in our hearts. And the only way it's going to get there is that we study it. He says again, 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. How rooted and grounded are you in God's word? Think about it. Think about it. How refreshing are you? How do people receive you? Do they run when they see you coming? Do they turn their heads and act like they don't even know you? When they see you out in public, do they say, oh, here you go, and try their very best to go the other way? No, that should not be so. We should be glad to see our brothers and sisters in the grocery stores, in the malls, or wherever you may see them. We should be glad to see them, and we should engage in conversation with them. Ask them about their day. Ask them about their studies, and know this, that somebody again is listening. And as they're listening, have something to give to them and act like you didn't see them listening, but give them a card. Invite them to come to Bible class. Invite them to have or make that, hey, Thursday night, let's sit down and study God's word. Again, we have a responsibility as the children of God. Let's take it and let's run with it and do what is right and pleasing before God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I would hope that you would consider becoming one. Do not allow your life to pass without putting Christ on, without helping someone else to find their way. Because there's a lot of lost people out there. I, looking at Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the other apostles told them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Leave those wicked people behind and come to Jesus. That's what it's all about. Doing what God wants you to do. Mama and daddy may never have obeyed the gospel, or mama and daddy may never have lived the way that they're supposed to as being a Christian. Do not allow that to be you. You do what is right and pleasing before God, and you will be rewarded in the end, only if you remain faithful until the end. If you're here and you are a Christian and you have not been living right, get your life right. Come back to Christ. Confess your faults. You know, be as Achan. Achan said, when he was asked what had he done, he said, I've done thus and thus. He said, I took the accursed thing and I hid it in the midst of my tent. Yeah. He told what he had done. But within that, he lost his life. But you know, God has given us a chance to come to him and to confess our faults before him. And again, he tells us that he will forgive us of all unrighteousness. So know this, that if you lose your life after repenting, after confessing, and you are faithful, and you die, you have a home in heaven. But if you never repent, you never confess, that home will not be yours. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and sing the invitation hymn.